One of the other things wasn't mentioned this morning. I had a appointment with my cardiologist this past Tuesday. My local doctor was concerned about some symptoms that I've been having, and he said, well, we got to start trying to find out what it is. Best place with your history to start is with your heart. So they set me up a schedule. I went Tuesday. I had an echocardiogram and a nuclear stress test. And both of them were perfectly normal. God is good all the time. Amen. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have for us in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, that you lift us up when we're down. You surround us when we feel like that we're empty and lost. But Lord God, I don't go by what I feel. I don't go by what I think. I only go by what I believe. And that's your word. Amen. Well, I had a little bit of a struggle about getting together what I was going to minister on this morning, particularly because there was two sermons. And one of the sermons I found after I got to digging into it was way more voluminous than I could ever possibly deal with this morning. Even as long-winded as I am, which I promise to try not to be this morning. But the one sermon I decided, okay, I'll put in a bulletin. Now, it doesn't have everything that I would have said if I'd have preached it, but it'll give you a little idea about how to take a stand in this world. And regardless of what we take a stand, we need to realize who we're associating ourselves with. I mean, we take a stand on the Word of God, but there's some people that we might like them. And I mean, I'm not against people, but some of the things that some of the people that I even like believe, I can't stand with them in it. Because it's not according to what the Scripture says. But the message that I've been rolling around in my spirit ever since the weekend, which was right after Christmas, when Mike Lontarossi came down just to see me. Came all the way down here from Pennsylvania, flew down to Louisville, rented a car, drove down here, spent a couple of days at the house just talking and with me and sharing things. And something was said during one of our conversations, and it just stirred up something in me, and that's been stirring around in me ever since then. And I've been looking, and I thought, man, I can't cover all this material. If I gave you every scripture verse that refers to what I'm going to be talking about this morning, I could preach for a month. But what the subject is just simply the idea of power. Power. Over almost 200 times in Scripture, the word power is used. Many, many of those times in the New Testament. But the interesting thing about it is that the King James Version in particular translated these places where the word power is found, they translated them from three or four different Greek words. And the three or four different Greek words all have something related to power, but an aspect of power. And so what I want to share with you is what I have gleaned a little bit, and then you can build on it later as you look through the Scripture and you come across the word power. Then you can maybe put it in the right concept or the right context in the Scriptures. There's a lot of talk about power in the Bible. First of all, I want to go through some of the references or some of the there's something in the scripture called the power of darkness. There's power of sin and death. The power of the grave. Behold, I give unto you power. And the power and the glory of God. I mean, there's many different references. And one of the most interesting ones where we're going to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Get your focus and get your attention, I think, on this verse of scripture, and it will develop the rest of the concept, because this one will get your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength or power of sin is the law. If you focus on the keeping of the law more than you focus on the grace of Jesus Christ, you will always be dealing with the strength of sin. Paul made a statement. He said, before sin, or before the law, there was no sin. But when the law came, sin was revived and I died. Did you know if there was no code of right and wrong, you wouldn't be walking under the guilt of all the things that you do that the code says are wrong? That's what grace does. Grace removes that from us. It doesn't give us the right to keep on living in those conditions, because grace sets you free. When you know the truth sets you free. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. Paul tried to tell the Romans, you're not in bondage to sin anymore. You're now under the righteousness of God. You're not bound by sin, but in one sense, you're surrounded and bound and protected by the righteousness that God gave you through Jesus Christ. So whenever we make keeping the law the main issue in our life, that's going to keep the strength of sin in your life. You're going to be sin conscious. And you're going to have to deal with it. And sometimes we don't deal with sin too well. We give in to it. If we get it on our mind too much. It's just like the illustration that I've used, that I could bring a box in here and I could set it over there and lock you in here and tell you you're free to do anything in that room you want to do except don't look in that box. And you're going to spend all your time in here wondering what's in that box. Miss out on any other opportunity you had, because every time you see it, you're going to wonder what's in it. Well, that's what he's talking about, sin. Sin, the law reminded the people of their sins. And the only way that they knew that they could get redemption and under their situation from their sins was the blood of the animal sacrifice at the Day of Atonement. And then they were okay. They still had to deal with the law. They still knew that they weren't keeping it. But they knew that when the Day of Atonement came and that blood sacrifice was offered, their sins were okay. They were covered. And you know what the scripture says? Once and for all, God offered the sacrifice of blood for your sins. Once and for all. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father and invited us to come and sit with him. But that word there is the word dunamis. from which we get the English word dynamite. Now, there's a lot of power in dynamite. The only problem with it is you don't know what it's going to do. I mean, dynamite can be used for a very helpful purpose, or it can be very destructive. And the definition of the word dunamis is power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. When it talks about the power of God, it's talking about it's dunamis, power of God. There is power that resides in the nature of the thing. God had the power to create the heavens and the earth. He also has the power to destroy it. The power of God. That's a general term. But that's what the law has over over strength. I mean, over sin. The power of sin is the law. Doesn't mean that we violate the law. Doesn't mean that we don't keep the law. Doesn't mean that we don't walk in righteousness. We do all of those things, but not because we're doing them to be pleasing and to be able to approach God, but because it's just the way we want to live once we understand what God's grace is. That God's grace set me free from sin and death. It didn't give me the right to walk through this life living in sin and death. Set me free from it. And I don't have to do anything myself to enjoy that freedom except walk in it. I mean, you know, takes the chains off. But we're good at putting chains back on sometimes. Now, Jesus gave his disciples power. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But the word for power there is not the word dunamis. The word there is exousia. A word that means authority and rule. I give you authority. Now, let me ask you this. Where does the power in that lie? I, the very nature of power, give you authority. Now look at it like this. Suppose you were out here on the side of the road. Somebody's coming down the road in a car. Do you have the power to step out in front of that car and stop it? But under certain circumstances, you have the authority to step out and stop that car. And that car stops not because you have the physical power to stop it, because you have the authority to tell it to. Where do you get your authority? From a power. I mean, a police officer, he can turn on those lights, stop that car going 90 miles an hour, maybe have to run it down, but I mean, you know, in certain situations, he has the authority to stop that car if he needs to stop it. But he doesn't have the power to stop it. The dunamis, the residing in the thing by the nature, virtue of his nature. I mean, he's a man. He can't stop, sit out or walk out in the street, hold out his hand and stop that car like Superman could. But because of the authority that rests in him from a higher power, he is able to tell that car to stop. And if that car doesn't stop doing what it's doing, when that officer, he is allowed then to use all the force that has been given him to deal with that car. He's got a badge. He's got a car. He's probably got a taser. He's probably got a handgun. He's probably got a billy club. He may have a shotgun on the back window of the, or not the back window, but the screen behind his head there in the car. He's got all kinds of things to use. He's equipped. You know why he's equipped? Because he's been given authority. And he's been given the equipment that he needs to enforce that authority. And if he doesn't, if he's not able to handle it with what he's got, what can he do? I need backup. Well, the Lord says we have angels that are our backup. And we have been equipped. We are under the authority. You remember when Jesus had that discussion with the soldier and he came to him and it was his son was sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll come and he said, no, you don't have to come. He said, I too am a man under authority. You know what he was saying? He recognized the authority that the man Jesus had because of his backup, which was the power of God. And he said, I too am a man under authority. Just say the word. He said, he was basically saying, when I want something done, all I have to do is tell one of my men. All I have to do is say the word, and it's taken care of. That's authority or rule. We rule as kings because of the authority that we have voluntarily put ourselves under. And we receive then the power of that authority. Power. I mentioned earlier the power of darkness. It says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been delivered or removed from the power of darkness. Now, interesting enough, that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, but it's the Greek word exousia. Not power, but from under the authority of darkness. Darkness can no longer rule over you. Darkness can no longer rule over you. You've just got to believe that. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, that's an interesting chapter. Got some interesting things in it. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. You know, flesh and blood is what makes you human. Power of God is what makes you superhuman. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise himself shared in the same. Now he's talking about Jesus. He himself shared. In other words, he became flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. That through death, his death, his flesh and blood death, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, you base upon that, you'll understand or you will have to think strongly about the fact, did God ever kill anybody? Now, he allowed some people to be killed. He gave his kings, the armies of Israel, the ability to kill. But who was it that did the killing? You read the scripture, the power of death is the devil. He started it in Eden. He started it with the apple biting, or the fruit. We call it an apple, but he started it with the fruit bite. That's where death started. He had the power of death, and he passed it on to every living thing. And Jesus came to take authority over him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you know the greatest fear that people have is the fear of dying? If you didn't fear death, you wouldn't even go to the doctor. You wouldn't feel threatened in any kind of situation. You could go anywhere, do anything, ride anything, jump from anything, swim through anything, and you wouldn't care if you didn't have a fear of death. But fear of death will put you in bondage, because many times people miss the joy of life because of their fear of death. I mean, you know, I've flown several times, probably maybe some of you have flown a lot more than I have, but I've flown several times. And, you know, there's been situations where you could have been consumed by the fear of death. You know, some people just won't get on an airplane because of the fear that the airplane's going to crash and they're going to get killed. But, you know, it's fun to go somewhere on an airplane. It's a whole lot more relaxed than it is than driving 1,200 miles. But sometimes the things of life, we miss the joys of life because we're so afraid of death. Now, I still take precautions. I don't go out on the road and stand in front of semi truck saying, well, I'm not afraid of death. But I live a different thing, and I'll tell you what, it's actually changed in my life since I died. My fear of death is way lower than it was 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. 3 years ago, day after, what's it, tomorrow? 3 years ago, tomorrow. My fear of death is a whole lot less than it was before that. And we can live life without the fear of death. Do I know it's coming? I know it's coming. Sometime down the road, if Jesus doesn't come back first, I'm going to die and go to heaven. But I'm not going to worry about dying until I'm not going to worry when it gets here. I'm going to live my life. You can tell some people that 6 months from now, you got about 6 months to live. You might as well shoot them then. Just put them out. Their next 6 months is not going to be anything, because they're not going to think about 6 months of life. They're going to think about 6 months and I'm dying. Now, see where I want to go here. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, let's start with Ephesians chapter 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. According to the prince of the power of the air. That word, their power, is a word Kratos, not dunamis or exousia. It's the word kratos. It means force or dominion. Force or dominion. The prince of the power of the air, the force of the air, the dominion of the air. It's talking about earthly things. It's not talking about anything in the supernatural that applies to us. Yes, it's a supernatural being, but he's not talking in supernatural terms here. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit. There is a spirit. The prince of the power of the air is a spirit that opposes all that God has planned for humanity. But it says he made alive. You he made alive. Why? Because when you were under the power, or when you were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, you were dead. That's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Why people turn their back on God, why they walk away from God, why they don't want to hear anything about God, is because they've got the spirit of disobedience in them. It's a prince of the power of the air. When you pay more attention to earthly things than you do to spiritual things than to heavenly things, you're going to walk under the influence of the spirit of the power of the air, prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Now, I'm going to jump to one of Laverne's favorite scriptures. Now, remember what I said? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience is the prince of the power of the air. Romans 8. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We just read, right? From Ephesians. Verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him, capital H, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air is death. The spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is life. And he'll quicken your mortal bodies. And, of course, I guess you all know by now that that's the scripture that Laverne whispered in my ear when I was laying there dead in her arms. Who raised Christ from the dead. Who raised Christ from the dead. Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let me tell you this. Now, don't think I'm talking heresy here. But let me say this to you. If we really understand the happenings of Jesus' resurrection, the scripture says right here, he was raised from the dead. It doesn't say he rose from the dead. Now, you know what the difference is? Jesus' flesh and blood body was not involved in him getting out of that grave. His flesh and blood body was as dead as you or I's flesh and blood body. But there was a spirit in him. If the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken or make alive your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. You remember the beginning of the service when I was opening this morning, I used the scripture from Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. The greatest power available to us is the power of his spirit, which he poured out on us at Pentecost. When I say us, I'm talking about the human race. And Paul, one of the greatest apostles, has this to say about it in Philippians. In Philippians 3, starting with verse 8. Yet I indeed also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. The only righteousness you have was the ability to keep the law, and we didn't do a very good job of it. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The power of his resurrection. That word is dunamis. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That is the greatest exertion of power in the history of creation. Even when God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those things were great, but the greatest power that we have is the power of his resurrection. And you know why it's so great? Because it is the basis of Christianity. It doesn't matter what else you teach about Christianity. If it hadn't been for the expression of the power of his resurrection, none of it would mean a thing. Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection. So what's he talking about? He's saying, I walk in it every day. I see things happen, but this thing is bigger than I've ever been able to figure out. There's more power here than I've ever known. And it's in the power of his resurrection, the act of his resurrection, not your ability to keep the words even of this book, but you read this and the Spirit of God in you. You know, it's the Spirit of God in you that wants to live this out. And when we give the Spirit of God in us freedom to live it, our lives change. We can't change them ourselves. You can't get saved today and change yourself tomorrow. Start changing yourself after you got saved. What did you get saved from? If you got to go ahead and fix it, what did you get saved from? You know, a lot of people think that when you get saved, it's just a matter that God forgiven all your past sins, but now don't go out here and sin anymore, or you find yourself back in the same shape. Then what good did it do? What's the lasting effect of it? If it can't override the sin in our lives, how do we use it? You know, a lot of people just keep getting saved and getting saved and getting saved and getting saved because they get under condemnation trying to keep the law, and they're doing it under their own power. Just surrender. Become a slave of the Spirit of God. Let it tell you every time and every step you make, let that Spirit tell you what to do and what to say. How to deal with any situation. You know, you're going to have to go through some things. I'd like to stand up here and say that because I have believed the Word of God, I've never gone through anything. I was going to say, thank you for that injection there. I was going to say, if it had not been for me believing this Word of God, I wouldn't have gone through them. I'd have died in them. I would have failed in them. When you're in a trial and you feel like you're going to fail, don't go by your feelings, because God says He'll take it. Leave it up to Him to commit to you. And remember that little song I tried to sing. He never failed me yet. He never failed me yet. Jesus Christ never failed me yet. Everywhere I go, I want the world to know that Jesus Christ never failed me yet. Have I failed Him? Yes. Have you failed Him? Yes. But that's not the issue. The issue is He's never failed you. Paul told Timothy, if we become faithless, He remains faithful. You'll go through things where you're going to have the thoughts in your mind. The devil's going to attack you. And He's going to tell you, well, now, where's your God now? And you've got to know that He's right here with me. He's right here with me. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's like Ricardo said, if somebody's moved, it wasn't God. Because He made the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never give you up. The greatest power that you need to remember to get you through everything that you have to face is the power of His resurrection. When the Spirit of God brought Jesus' mortal body out of that grave, He set us free. He set us free. And we need to walk in it. Know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Greatest power available to you is the power that was exhibited in Jesus' resurrection. And your hope and Paul's hope, and I don't mean hope as in I hope it works. I'm talking about hope as an assurance that it's going to happen. This is my hope. And it will come to pass. My body will be resurrected just like His. And all of that power, even now, because I live in Him. In Him, I live and move and have my being. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that put me and Him so close together that you can't separate us. What can separate us from the love of God? No power on earth. So when you read words that are translated power, remember a little bit of what I shared with you this morning. And understand that power and authority reside in Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I give you the authority. This authority. This authority. You're doing it under His power, but you're under His authority. He's the power, but you're the authority to enforce that power. And all you have to say, Jesus, I got a situation here. Need a little backup, and it'll be there. Let's stand. Now, I want you to leave here this morning understanding your place of authority and the power that backs your authority as you walk through this life. And you know, breastplate of righteousness, spiritually speaking, that's like a bulletproof vest that a police officer wears. You put on the helmet of salvation, that protects you from getting shot in the head. Feet shod with the preparation of the peace, that keeps you from getting wounded in the foot, limping around. The belt of truth. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then you've got your weapons, your shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, you walk out of here with that in your mind, and don't you let the devil hide it away in there someplace and let you make you forget it. Because you have the authority and the power to be the representative of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now we need to walk like it and live like it. Don't be discouraged by any knockdown the devil might pull on you. Just get up and go on. One of the songs had words in it years ago, and it's helping to pop into mind. If you catch hell, don't hold it. And if you're going through hell, don't stop. Because you're going to come out on the other side. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask that your mercy and your grace be activated to its fullest in each one that's here this morning or anybody that might hear this on the internet. Thank you, Lord God, for being faithful to us when we've not been able to be faithful to you. But we thank you, Lord God, that you forgive all of our iniquities, you heal all of our diseases, you give us the power that we need, Lord God, to live in this earth. We thank you for it. We rejoice in it. Let your people be blessed with all the presence and power of God that they need this week in dealing with anything they may face. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can deal with whatever faces you because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen.